to hear. Through thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And there they are, out of every nation, and kindred, and people, and tongue. So the promises to Abraham are right here at the end. Right here. And what else? Of the three feasts, the Passover, weeks, and tabernacles, it's the Feast of Tabernacles that is here, with palms in their hands. In your margin, you've probably got a reference to that. Compare Leviticus 23:40. Have you got that reference? All right. But if I remember rightly, and I'm quoting only from my memory, John Thomas says, as well the singers as the players on harps shall be there. All right. Connecting this particular psalm, this particular chapter, and the other chapters that have to do with, you know, the redemption of the saints, with a psalm. Now I want you to turn to the psalm, and it's Psalm 87. Now just have a look at it, and just see how only a man with his mind full of scripture could ever have brought that little verse to bear on the book of Revelation. And he did it just in passing. It was one of those almost throwaway lines that you might say. And yet, here it is. Here's Zion and the great triumph in Psalm 87. And here's the little verse that John Thomas adds to that little bit in Revelation, and it's verse 7. As well the singers as the players and instruments should be there. All right? He just adds that, you know. Now, really, you've got to be acquainted with your Bible to be able to bring things together that ring, that chime in that way for you. And he, you know, this is most glorious things have spoken, Jerusalem of thee, isn't it? This is our hymn 289, lifted out of this particular psalm. And that end is there. And at the end they are singing, and they are playing instruments in the book of Revelation. All right? And there is water running. The springs are there because the water of life runs forth, as it does in the book of Zechariah and elsewhere. So, you know, these are the things that I have been greatly indebted to this man for. And nobody else does it except Brother Carter. I don't think the writers in between do it in the same way. When we come to mention Brother Roberts in a moment, he doesn't do that in that same way. He rests very greatly on what John Thomas had written or was writing. And had written, whilst he himself dealt with another aspect of our life. But John Carter gave exposition in a quiet and very, very beautiful way, and I had a lot of personal help from him. He was a sort of quiet man who'd say, "Harry, just read that book," and because he said read it, I read it, and I returned it to him. As a matter of fact, I was a little afraid of him. Well, he got such stature in the Word of God that I just felt that I'd learned from him and felt indebted. So different people have had different standing. And if you have a look at the kind of people who have been editors of the Christadelphian, you can hardly identify Brother C.C. Walker, for example. No doubt he did a great work of one kind or another, but doesn't stand out in the same way as other people. Some people are totally underestimated. The brother said to me last night, I'm just reading L.G. Sargent's A Sound Mind. I said, well, I'm glad you're reading that, because Sister Burness has just completed it and recommended it to somebody else. Brother Sargent, I think, greatly underestimated in his expositional qualities, and a delightful, gentle person. All right. John Thomas got into trouble, because it didn't take him long to find out the two other key points. He found the first one, that immersion is not valid without an intelligent faith. Right? He then comes across the mortality of man. Never knew it before. Not being taught by anybody, he's reading his Bible. He's devastated by that. Because as soon as he begins to write on that, Campbell is at his throat
you know.
So you can't do that. But he finds his third step. He discovers the promises made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and to David. I don't think Campbell knew those at all. And with those things, gradually, and only very gradually, was he separated from Campbell. As a matter of fact, he did not leave Campbell, really. I'm in correspondence with a man at the present time who is connected with a group of people who go right back to the Campbellites. You are aware here of people connected with the Campbellites. You've got the Seventh-day Adventists in South Africa? Directly from the Campbellites. They come exactly from the same kind of stock from which John Thomas came. I mean, he was grafted there not properly of his own will, but that's where the Seventh-day Adventists come from. Now, what happened to John Thomas was that he now felt, 14 years after his baptism in the Miami Canal, that his first principle had hit him. My baptism was not valid because I did not have an intelligent faith. And so he asked somebody to baptize him. And he would not any kind of clergyman or anything like that. He just asked somebody to baptize him because, he said, he needed to be baptized. And the person said, well, what have I got to do? And he gave him words to read out, which were words that were spoken, as it were, over John Thomas as he was baptized by a man who just did it because he was asked to do so. Now, it was an extremely brave thing to do. I mean, it was right, conscientiously, you know, we talk about conscience these days. But here's a man who was totally isolated, as much isolated as our brother Colin is. And he was, in fact, finding by the word of God that he was being separated. And he did not separate himself. He kept with the Campbellite people, and he remained with the Campbellite people. And he passion and an abjuration. And as a matter of fact, I don't find it totally satisfactory. It is not explicit in its teaching about the Godhead, about the devil, and about the atonement. Now, that doesn't mean that Brother Thomas was not in his mind explicit about them. But the copy I have seen of his confession and abjuration is lacking for me in setting out the teaching concerning those things. Now, maybe he got it, but it's certainly not in it, in the one that I've seen. And if anybody's got one and cares to look at it, then just have a look as to whether you're satisfied with what is stated about the Godhead, about the devil, and about the atonement. Because after all, you've got to remember this, that so far as the atonement is concerned, you can't accept the standard substitution doctrine once you've got a different understanding of the Godhead and of the nature of man. You see, the substitutionary doctrine, and it's coming back. All the evangelicals have got it. They all believe in substitution. And the language of substitution is sometimes heard in our own midst, in a way which suggests not so much that people are believing a substitutionary doctrine, but they're not quite sure of the words that they're using. Christ paid for sin, and so on. In a certain context that is inconvenient, because well, the substitution theory is that Jesus was God the Son, that as God the Son, with the blessing and understanding of God the Father, came and became flesh in the Virgin's womb and then substituted for man and carried out an act which, after it was complete, he returned to where he was before, albeit now with a glorified body, but he returned to where he was before. That's the substitutionary theory. Now, in actual fact, the understanding of Scripture is not that, is it? You know, we ought to be clear about what it is we believe. The fact is that Jesus had not got an antecedent existence. And he was here. He was one of us. Although God was his father, he was one of us. Right? And was himself in need. Now this is the part that the substitutionists do not like. Alright? You know, at least we had a lot of discussion in years gone by, and then brethren got wrapped up in the language about whether Jesus died for himself, and they drew all kinds of parallels between Leviticus, comments made in Hebrew. That in some way clouds the issue. The fact is that Jesus was mortal, and he was of this flesh, and he needed both the change from this flesh which can be tempted, and this mortality that can corrupt into immortality, and that came about by his own sacrifice. Although his prime purpose was that he should live to unite for the first time a son of man with God in total communion, in a capacity that was to be representative for all of us. Not that a price was paid and we go to pay the price and all that we hear is somebody else has paid it. Because if that's so, it's paid for everybody. And if that is true, then there is no forgiveness. It isn't forgiveness, you see. The Bible talks about forgiveness. But if a price has been paid, if it's been exacted, if, as I read just before I came away, in an evangelical book which said, the Lord God turned to Jesus on the cross and said, "You're damned." Now this is a substitutionary theory. And he's got to say that for one reason. That he's a substitute for a sinner who is already condemned. This is not the question of the curse that comes in Galatians, which is a separate issue altogether. But that's got to be said, and we don't say that. What we have is Jesus highly exalted. As a matter of fact, our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ exalts him more than any other doctrine. The idea that he was in heaven and came down and returned does not glorify Jesus, as does that which takes him from here right to his Father's hand. That's exaltation. Therefore, his Father has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things on earth and things in heaven and things under the earth. All right? So our doctrine really does exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I think we've lost some of that. Listen carefully to prayers, and you discover that Jesus sometimes hardly occurs, except as a kind of stamp on the letter at the end, through Jesus' name. Now that's not good enough. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with our understanding, if that's what we're doing. Our understanding. Now I know that at the other end there are prayers to Jesus and all these other things, and I don't condone them and have no part in that. What I'm saying is that our first brethren had an understanding of Jesus that's greater than our own. In fact, if I were to use now some words that they used, and you did not know that they used them, you would question them. Listen. Was that which was born of Mary flesh or spirit? Yea, spirit. Verily. He wrote. John Thomas. All right? Now go back and find where it is. Read why he said it. He had a more exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ than most of my contemporaries. What we have been battling with is a doctrine of the Trinity. We've lost Jesus in some measure in the process. We've got to put it right. And it is not a question of slipping away, it's a question of getting back to where our first brethren were, which we are not. So think it through in some measure. As long as we keep the order of Scripture of God and of Jesus and of man. Have that, then we've got the right understanding. But oh my, my, in that section in Eureka Volume 1 on deity manifest in spirit, wonderful section, the most exalted kind. And then on page 105, 106, where what we were expounding last night in Philippians chapter 2 is dealt with. Really, it lifts the heart. So, might I just recommend you to read those things. I've just lifted out certain parts. But I'm about to lift another part out, because there were brethren up in the north, in America, there were brethren in the south, and so when the southern tribes seceded and became the Confederacy in the south, and the federal troops were there opposing them, then in fact the Civil War arose, and we had our brethren on both sides. Now, this is highly relevant to our present situation, isn't it? And John Thomas, you know, he really was a remarkable, ordinary man. You know, he got on his horse, not on this occasion, but he got on his horse and he rode 900 miles to see whether the place he was going to was fit to take his wife to. Then he rode back. Then he brought his wife along. The first journey took 23 days when he rode alone, and it was wild in certain parts. And when he went back with his wife, it took 2 months, of course, because they had to take their humble belongings in a cart. He had a farm, he had it sold, and in the end, none of the proceeds came to him. He was done out of all those things. But he seemed to have a very great quietness of spirit. But when it came to this matter of war, and brethren, we ought to be indebted to those of our brethren who have led us out of politics and matters military. All right? Just come to Romans 13 with me for a second, will you? Just let's go there, and let's get our thinking quite straight on this. When I came out of this country, I had to get a work permit to come here, right? I sent a letter in because I'd met a lot of people from the South American embassy. I'd met the ambassador, you know, I'd met these people at some time or another. And I wrote a letter in which I stated exactly what I was and how long I'd been a Christadelphian and what I did, and this was in fact the things that I held very dear. But I also said, when I come to your country, I shall not be in any way speaking against your country. I shall not be anti-South Africa. I shan't be urging people to do things that are unlawful. That's not my concern. And the reason for this, brethren, is Romans 13. All right, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. All right, so we are not anti-government. And we've got to get it straight. We are not anti-government. All right, and somebody might say, well, all right, but Paul writing this, he didn't have the government that we've got, whatever it may be, in whatever country we are. This was Nero. Right? We've got to be subject. And any snide comments about government are not proper. They are un-Christian. The government you have, the government we have, has been chosen by God. So knuckle under. That's what the Bible says. Look, our community would have split on whether we paid taxes or no if the Bible hadn't told us. All right? You could almost tell which of the two parts of the community there would have been. Of those who would have spelled out on the one side that we don't pay taxes, these go to so-and-so, so-and-so, and so. You can see it. I could identify the group that would have said that, and they'd have been wrong. Alright? Pay up. And don't grumble. And pay up promptly. And don't be the last man to pay. Don't wait every time for the last demand note. We've got to be thankful for the government under which we live. The government under which we live produces an order. And without that order, we'd have anarchy in whichever country we were in, and we would not be able to worship, and this place would be vandalized. All right, so we've got to learn how to submit. I feel strongly about this because we've not got to get in line with the Jehovah's Witnesses who've got the wrong attitude to the state. And so here it is. There's what it says as to what we've got to do. If you believe that, that's what we do. There are only occasions. Only occasions when we do otherwise. And until the present bill going through the House here had come on the scene, there was a moment when we had to ask the question. All right? We had to ask the question and answer it for ourselves, as Brother Brian answered it for himself. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But that happens very rarely. And in fact, when the bill comes in, brethren, when the bill comes in, it will be according to law that we secure our position. According to law, it will not be against law, even. All right? So it will be actually using the instrument of law at that time. Well, our first brethren, it took them time to come to grips with this. And they had to, because they were thrown at it at the time of the American Civil War. That's when the name Christadelphian came to light. That was the moment. You know, some people say, well, why call yourself Christadelphian? Why not Brethren in Christ? All I can say is, if you go to California, they're everywhere. Brethren in Christ, it means anything. Anybody has selected it. Servants of the Galilean, they've got them all there. Everywhere. And John Thomas just selected a name. It had to be a name. The law said it had to be a denomination. It had to bear a name. And that's why he selected a name. And so it was. First, the act came in the south and then in the north. And by means of that, our brethren were relieved of the responsibility. In fact, they said to government, we would rather stand at our door and be shot than to disobey the word of God. All right? So that's how they stood. And we're grateful for what they were able to tell us. And brethren, are we not grateful we've been delivered out of politics? I don't mean here, just think of Northern Ireland, everywhere, wherever you go. And all the protest movements, don't get caught up in protest movements, brethren, of any kind. You may think, well, it's a good idea to be in this protest movement or in that, you know. Environmentalists all parade and want to get this and that. Most of them are bound up with politics. And they are usually exploited by left-wing people. So keep out of protest movements. We are not to be part of that. We are to be... Well, just come to Titus. Just see it. All the way that we have come. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Titus. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. We're not to go about speaking evil of people. We're not to be contentious people, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's the way we've got to go. Jesus lived under the Romans and said nothing about them, right? He could have quoted Daniel to tell them what they were. He quoted that to the disciples to tell them to prepare. But he was in no sense a troublemaker as far as the Romans were concerned. And so we ourselves have got to be gently submissive, knowing that these things are of God. And when it does come to the crunch, which is just occasionally not according to law, then we make our stand. And yours has been unique. And our hearts, the hearts of the brotherhood elsewhere, have been with you. Your having gone through the crucible is to produce a metal for the finer that will be seen for others and by others as their example. They too are going to need it. So thanks, brethren, for your example to us, because God has chosen you to be leaders in this our generation, in this particular area. And he could have chosen somebody else, but he said it was you that he wanted to choose. And God did. And you haven't cracked under it. And that's a great blessing. Just, I see we're at 9 o'clock, and I better not go on as long as I went on last night. He died comparatively in his 60s, still hard at work, this man, John Thomas. He belonged to a little ecclesia in New York at one time, and if I can just find the words, because you might say, Harry, I think you want to take a bit of notice of those words. They're here. They had a constitution in the ecclesia to which he belonged. Let me just see if I can find the words, because they're very interesting. Well, here we are. All right. Rules of conduct for the ecclesia. They call themselves, by the way, the Royal Association of Believers. What a delightful title. All right. Here's one of the rules that they had for the exhorting brother: to open a masked battery upon brethren is not exhortation, and being neither courteous nor Christian will not be tolerated. All right? Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So I've got to be careful. I don't think I opened a masked battery. Well, I start to excuse myself now to make sure that I'm not outside this little rule that they had in New York. Do you know their order of meeting? Wasn't your order of meeting? Prayer, they began with. Singing. Scripture reading. Singing. Collections. And reception of new members. Breaking of bread. Exposition of the word. Singing and prayer. So, they had it right in Yorkshire. They had the exhortation after the breaking of bread, which for quite a time was true in Yorkshire and a little in Lancashire, I must say. But there it is. That's the order in which they had their service in those days. And, it's interesting, that little meeting. The man with whom he went to stay in Britain on one occasion, and John Thomas went to stay in two rooms. That's all that the house of Robert and Jane Roberts consisted of in Huddersfield. Two little rented rooms. They moved down from Scotland with some of the sanitary ware that people used in those days visible upon the station. It's mentioned in his life. All right, well, I suppose these were precious possessions, but, you know, they were. That's all they had. He met Jane and married her when she was 19. He'd found in a drawer in Aberdeen, his mother being an ex-schoolmistress and his father a sea captain, he'd found in a drawer a little pamphlet called The Herald of the Kingdom. His mother had been, as a matter of fact, she had taken him to a meeting where John Thomas came to Aberdeen and spoke. And she obviously brought away one of these leaflets and she stuck it in a drawer. And he was old by the time he read that. He was 10 years of age. I say old because he read Elpis Israel when he was 13. And he composed the Bible Companion when he was 15. Which we're still using. All right? So this is this. And he was by no means a perfect man. He made all kinds of seeming blunders in his life, you know. In those days, they believed you could have your head read. I mean, we do that when we say to people, don't we, you better go and get your head read, thinking that there's something wrong with what they're doing. But in those days, you went to the phrenologist, and he came along and, you know, felt all your head. I went to one. I remember as a boy, it was one of those common things that everybody did. Not only did Robert Roberts go, Alexander Campbell went, John Thomas went. And there is a kind of way in which the shape of your head determines something or other, just what it is, when there are no mosquito bites there, which alter the shape very slightly. I don't know. At any rate, all I can remember out of my phrenologist's report on me was that I would like geography. Well, here I am liking geography, straight out here. No, but nobody also said that the top of the head seemed to rise a little, and it had a certain air of veneration about it. So there it is. I don't believe a word of it. Not a word of it. I think those men were very skillful psychologists. And when your mother went along and said, this is Fred, my youngest, you know, he needs a lot of help. So this man sat down and wrote a lot of help for half a crown. And did it for several people. What we have, brethren, and we perhaps don't value this sufficiently, is that our community consists, it's a lay community, isn't it? We haven't got a presiding council. God forbid that we should ever get that, brethren. Some kind of council over us to do everything for us. You know, we've got no archbishops and bishops. We've got no priests and so on. And there are no such things as bishops in Scripture who hold office singly over an ecclesia. Just come to Philippians, just have a look. You might as well make a note. If you haven't got it underlined in your Bible, then just note it. Verse 1, chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So there were several bishops in each ecclesia. And that's just the ordinary word for overseers and presbyters. They're elders. And they have nothing to do with the kind of bishops that have appeared on the religious scene later on. And there is nothing about a bishop being one man over one ecclesia, and nothing about archbishops having an archbishop's diocese, in which he includes that of several other bishops. That is not to be found in Scripture. And our community has followed a very simple pattern. And it's that pattern whereby we are, in fact, a lay community. And that was Robert's particular strength. John Thomas, by the way, didn't use our basis of fellowship. Didn't have our basis of fellowship. It had not developed in that way at that time. For example, he writes saying that he thought the emblem should be on the table, and if we thought ourselves worthy, we should go and take them. In other words, he laid the onus every time on the individual. What developed later on is our present organization, which is right when we developed into a sizable community, and when, unfortunately, people within the community, as I pointed out last night, developed other doctrines which were not convenient. For example, when the doctrine was developed that we were each responsible for Adam's sin, not inheritors of the consequences of it, but responsible for Adam's sin, then there had to be, you know, long talk about that. The brother who developed that, in fact, took his own little flock away with him, but it caused a lot of trouble within. And what we have to learn to do is to follow through our doctrines as carefully as we are able to do, and to know why it is that we have them and why we hold them. We are not able to drop parts of our doctrines because, in fact, they hold together beautifully, as I suggested earlier on. And it was Robert Roberts who, with the community and the many exhortations, his copies of Seasons of Comfort and Further Seasons of Comfort, for example, those exhortations. And they were published, by the way, to make ends meet. To make ends meet, he had to write them in order to live, and that's how those exhortations came into existence, which I still look at quite regularly. There's a whole variety of them. Maybe you've got copies at home. I got mine given to me as a Sunday school scholar for a prize, you know. When the superintendent handed over to me, this is Brother Robert's Seasons of Comfort. I thought, oh my, this, you know, for whatever age I was, I was only very young. But afterwards, when I began to get older, I was glad that I got it. And then I got his companion volume and so on. I hope we're reading those from time to time. They're helpful. And they had all our problems, every one of them. There's no problem that they didn't seem to have. They got the lot. You know, we think, well, we've got the problems, but they wrote to Brother Robert for all kinds of things. How do I cure my cough? So he gave them a remedy for cough mix. You know, they wrote for everything in those days. If that started to appear in the Christadelphian or in Logos, then people would say, what on earth has happened? You know, but that's what they did in those days. Well, the fact is that many of them were not well educated. They'd not belonged to a community before. And our brethren were educated by the Bible and were able to stand up and talk. And that's marvellous. We had rather a sophisticated young man who came to one of our meetings. When I say sophisticated, he talked with an easy, almost glib Oxford accent. Father was a bank manager. He'd been confirmed in the Church of England. All right? And he came along to one of our meetings. And of course, the night that he went was the night when the brother was speaking that you would have said, don't come tonight, you know. So he said, I'm coming tonight. So the brother had dropped his H's, was ungrammatical, gave his address. And this young man said, I like that. He said he was sincere about what he was saying. He came into the truth, this young man. All right? So God chose the one he had to hear. He didn't go to the person who got lots of words and was eloquent. And you said, oh, get him there, you know. Not them, but just for this simple brother. And after all, he got to humble himself, this young man, which he did. And it was this humble man who humbled him. And not the speaker that you and I might have chosen. So God's ways are not our way. And I think our community has benefited. It did benefit, brethren, it did benefit in those days when our education came from Scripture. Now these days, most of us are educated otherwise. That's because of the education system of the world in which we live. Now what I would say to young brethren is this. I think it's time that some of us got cracking. I think some of us have had good education and we are not putting it to the best use. We can all read, you know. There are brethren who have to be taught to read to come into the truth. And we can all read and we're reading all the wrong kinds of things. Let's get back to understanding our Bibles and ourselves reading, opening it out for our children. There's only one education that matters, and that's the education that has to do with the inheritance of the kingdom of God through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God himself. That's the education that matters. All the rest is going to go. It's taking the world to the abyss of destruction. It can't escape by its education from where it's arrived. It has the most marvelous means at its disposal, and because it is sinners who are operating it, the system will collapse. Now we must apply our minds in a humble, quiet and thankful way to the Word of God. It was said about Brother Thomas by somebody who heard him, I wish it were right to poison you. That was said in Toronto. I remember quoting those words in Toronto. When he was trying to stretch out the olive branch of truth. We've been then, brethren, together, we've travelled, I've given you little snatches of these people, and of other people, and you can think of the man who brought you into the truth. Of course, it was God, really, but the person who spoke to you, you can remember who it was. The unlikely moment when you said, all right then, I'd better come along. And the lady who spoke to you just said some little word that challenged you and stopped you in your tracks. Now what we've got to do is to witness to other people. Have we done for others what somebody did for us? Have we? We must. If all of us here were able to make contact with just one person between now and next Sunday, one person, just think of the possibilities. If we made that kind of effort, if you're in business selling things, you'll get contact with a dozen between now and the end of the week, perhaps, if it were not Easter. All right? Well, let's start making our own contacts, making sure that we're using all the means at our disposal to show that we are grateful, that we belong to that community, that Royal Association of Believers. And we believe that God will perform the truth unto Jacob and the mercy unto Abraham.